Weeks we've been talking about how we know we're saved because we get chastened as children of God. That's one of the proofs that you're a born again Bible believing Christian, is that God chastens you and disciplines you. And if you don't have that discipline or chastening in your life, well, you could very rightly doubt whether you're even saved. But I hope that's not the case with you. I actually, you know what? Now, this may not sound nice, but I hope you all have experienced some chastening and disciplining from the hand of the Lord. Because if not, well, then maybe you need to get saved, all right? So I hope you've all experienced it. So it kind of gives you that comforting assurance that you belong to the Lord. As I told you before, how often I found that when my parents were done disciplining me, I at first didn't like it. But afterward, you kind of know who your parents are. And you know who really loves you. When you remember how they disciplined you and they did it for your good. They did it also for their own pleasure. But our Heavenly Father is so much better than that. Now tonight, I want to go a little bit further here. We move from chastisement to the continuance in the faith as evidence of genuine Christianity. And along with it, warnings to unbelievers who are thinking about getting saved, thinking about trusting Christ, but have hesitation. And back in those days, it was very strong. You have to remember the temple was still standing. The priesthood was still very much in place. People, all the rest of your relatives and Jews and everything were bringing their sacrifices to the temple. And here it is, this gospel saying, no, turn your back on that, because Jesus Christ has fulfilled all that and done away with that. And you can have eternal life through faith alone in Jesus Christ. He's so much better. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews has been as we've been studying. He's so much better than all those things. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than Levi. He's Melchizedek of the Old Testament. He's better than the tabernacle. He's better than the temple. He's better than the sacrifices. His blood is better blood. We looked at all those things. And yet some people are still wondering whether they should really fully trust Christ and go through by faith and enter into the, if you want to say, the promised land of eternal life and forgiveness of sins. And they may turn back. We're going to look at this right now in these verses, starting at verse 14. Verse 14, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Now it says follow peace and holiness. It is not that unless we have perfect peace and holiness, we cannot go to heaven. That's not what it's not teaching that you have to have perfection and holiness in order to get to heaven. Although I will say this, our standing in Christ provides holiness and perfection, which we can't do on our own. But this is more practical here. It's not so much talking about our standing as it is our state. We're to follow after, follow peace with all men in holiness, without which. You see, we're to follow after or pursue after what? Peace and holiness. That's what we're supposed to pursue after. It doesn't say you've got to have absolute peace and absolute holiness in order to get to heaven. It's saying pursue it, follow after it. And that's the Christian life. That's growing in the Christian life. And you ought to be seeking to follow after. And if you find yourself, yes, as one of those who, yeah, I want to be more holy. You know, like that song we sing, Lord, I want to be more holy in my heart, in my heart. Remember that song? You know, we like that song a lot. And I would hope that all of you who know Christ as your Savior are pursuing that and saying, yes, that's what I want in my life. That's a proof that you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ right there. The very fact that the desire is there. And so we're to rather follow after or pursue after peace and holiness. Without this pursuance being evident in our life, we're not truly born again. And you may be just one of those who's thinking about trusting Christ but haven't done it yet. And so no one is perfect in holiness here, by the way. Look at 1 John chapter 1. I hope you know 1 John chapter 1 real well. I hope it's a precious chapter in your Bible. I don't know about you, but I like underlining and doing certain things to emphasize certain passages in my Bible. And you know what I have done to chapter 1? I've made lines all the way. I've outlined the whole chapter with my pen, the whole chapter, because I feel like I really don't want to underline every line. I just want to know that this whole chapter means a whole lot to me. And I hope it does to you as well. Within this chapter, look down, down there to verse 4. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. Verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, now when John writes and uses the pronoun we, he's including himself, all right? And so he's not talking about perfection, sinless perfection. He's talking about, look, Christian, We at times do things we shouldn't do as children of God. It doesn't affect our salvation, but it does affect our fellowship with the Lord. And so if we say that we have no fellowship, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, well, we, John, you mean even you have to confess your sin? Yes, he's including himself because he doesn't want to be a liar. He's already said if we say we don't have any sin, we're a liar and we're deceiving ourselves. Yes, even John, if we confess our, yes, John and the writer, the people he's writing to, and to you and me who read this as believers, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So, see, we're to be pursuing after this holiness in our life. Don't think that you have to become perfect in order to get to heaven. Well, you do through Christ and what he has offered at the cross for you. But daily we're to get closer to the Lord and be more like Jesus every day. And we do that by pursuing after peace and holiness. Look at Philippians chapter 3 verse 12 as well. Philippians chapter 3 verse 12. I believe he's talking about this pursuing after perfection, pursuing after holiness in our Christian walk while we're here on this earth. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend. And the word apprehend means to grab a hold of. If I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, what has Christ apprehended me for? For eternal life with him forever. And to bask in the glory of the Lord forever. And to enjoy holiness someday up there in heaven. And absolute sinless perfection someday in heaven. Well, I'm supposed to be reaching forward to that. And being more like that. Verse 14, I press toward them. Or verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, now that would be your standing in Christ, perfect in Christ, be thus minded. Minded in what way? That I want to reach forward toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God. I want to be more like Jesus in his resurrection power. Because previous to this, talking about his resurrection, the power of his resurrection. I want to be like him. I want to be like Jesus. And don't we sing a song? To be like Jesus. Oh, to be like thee. You know, my standing, I am like Christ, in Christ. But my state is that I need to be more like Jesus. And my state is how I am right now, standing in front of you. You see me in my material body right here. I'm standing already perfect in Christ Jesus in heaven. That's settled. Salvation is complete and done. But my state here, as I walk every day, I want to be more like my standing is in heaven. So that's what I'm seeking to apprehend. That's what I'm pressing toward the mark. Prize the high calling. As many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. All right, so I do not intend to see the Lord and not upon the merit of my holiness, but the Lord's holiness. That's how I intend to see the Lord, with his holiness. But while I'm here on this earth awaiting that day when I'm going to be transformed and be made to be just like him in a glorious body, I want to be more like Jesus every day. Now, the unsaved Jew, let's take a look now in Hebrews 12 and verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. The unsaved Jew who has allowed himself to be brought along by the Holy Spirit is here warned to look diligently to the grace of God, lest he fail. This root of bitterness can spring up. I believe what's being talked about here is the people that are thinking about trusting Jesus Christ, but who haven't done it yet. Be careful. A warning is being put out here. Be careful that you do not fail of the grace of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something about myself, and I hope this is true about all of you who are sitting here tonight. I've not failed of the grace of God. I'm saved. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And I'm saved by the grace of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Not failed of the grace of God. But what about someone who's been brought along by the Holy Spirit? He's heard the gospel message. He's been witnessed to. Maybe a Christian friend of his has been talking to him about getting saved and how important it is to trust Jesus Christ. And he's thinking about doing it. But then he has doubts in his mind. And that says there, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and therefore and thereby many be defiled, and they fall away from the grace of God, which is Jesus Christ dying on the cross for your sins. You fall away from that. There's nowhere else to turn. They go back to the old way, the temple way. That's not going to save you. That's not going to provide salvation. Jesus has already provided it for you. And so if you turn away from that, there will be a root of bitterness that will arise up. I have seen some who enjoy the things of grace, but by failing to enter in, a root of bitterness forms which troubles and defiles them. I've seen people that are very interested in the gospel. They seem to show an interest in what you present to them about the Lord Jesus Christ and everything, but they have not truly trusted Christ yet as their personal Savior. They're thinking about doing it, but they haven't done it. If they continue on in that manner, they'll actually have a root of bitterness that rises up inside them. And they'll turn away from the grace of God and fall back to where they were. And I've unfortunately seen that happen over and over and over again. And it's a very sad thing to see happen to someone when it seemed like they were so happy to hear and actually enjoying the teaching or the message about it, but because they don't diligently go after it, a root of bitterness rises up. Next thing you know, they're wandering away and they're defiled. The next verse gives you an example of someone who did this in verse 16 and 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as who? Esau. That takes you back to what book in the Bible? Genesis, of course. A lot of people don't believe Genesis is literal, or to be taken literal. Well, I see references to the book of Genesis all through the New Testament constantly. You got to take that book literally. And Esau is back there in the book of Genesis, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You remember the story? How Jacob, his brother, had made a pot of pottage. And his brother Esau comes in from hunting, and he hadn't gotten anything, and he was hungry. And in order to satisfy his hunger, he was willing to actually sell his birthright to his brother Jacob. His brother Jacob should not have done that. He was a deceiver as well. And I know that God said that Jacob was going to be blessed over the elder son Esau. But you let God take care of that, right? You don't do it on your own. But he did it on his own, and he did that many times throughout his life. And very often it caused him a lot of trouble. Because he didn't just fully trust the Lord to take care of the matter. He thought he had to do it on his own. And even his mother, Rebecca, got involved with it, if you remember. And deceiving Isaac into giving the blessing to Jacob rather than to Esau. They should have trusted the Lord to take care of that, but they didn't. But nevertheless, we're not going to dwell on Jacob. He's one of the perfect ones in the Old Testament. Been saved through what Christ did for him. Esau is who we're talking about here, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. You know, if someone comes to the cross and they enjoy the message of salvation for a season, but they don't do anything about it, a root of bitterness will rise up in their heart. Next thing you know, they'll be considering what Christ did as not worthy, not good enough for them. And they turn from it like Esau did. Verse 17, for ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. And of course, that takes you back to the time when Rebekah did work with Jacob to deceive Isaac to give the blessing to Jacob rather than to Esau. And when Esau came in to the tent and found out that his father had already given all the blessings and all the promises to his brother, he said, isn't there something for me? And his father had to say, he did say some things to him, how things would be with his family and his heritage and the children that would come from him, but as nothing compared to Jacob. And he cried. And he wanted that blessing, but he couldn't find a place of repentance in his heart. Even then, as much as he saw what had happened and he wished it hadn't happened, he still couldn't find place in his heart to repent of what he had done and come to God for mercy and grace. And as a result, the children of Esau have been a constant problem to the children of Israel throughout their history. And it will take the return of Christ coming back and the gospel being preached before the Edomites, that's the children of Esau, will be straightened out and be at one with their brother again. Wow, that's a sad thing. Selling your birthright or forfeiting salvation for worldly pleasure. You know, some people come to the cross and they see what Christians do who trust Christ as their personal Savior. Sometimes they see the persecution they go through for the cause of Christ. And they would like to trust Christ, but then they see all those things. Or the pleasures of this world get a hold of them. That root of bitterness comes up and they begin to look at the cross as an unworthy thing. And they would rather have the world than the cross. And it's a sad thing to see people turn from that. And I believe that's the warning that's coming out here. See, true Christians continue in the faith, see? And those who aren't, they fall by the wayside. And continuing in the faith is a proof of your salvation, is an evidence of your salvation. Well, I think it's interesting here in verse 17. I just want to throw this in here. There's no second chance sometimes. Unlike Arminian theology, which says, oh, you get saved, you can forfeit it, and then you come back to the Lord later and get things right, and you can get saved again, and people go through this over and over again. He could not find place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Wow. Remember a few messages ago, I even said, you never know when God is going to say, that's enough. I've worked on you enough, and you've rejected it for the last time. They may go the rest of their lifetime, living out their life, but they're never going to get saved. Now, I don't know when that happens. Only God knows when that happens. But it does happen. In the book of Genesis, before the flood, there's a verse that says, my spirit shall not always strive with men. And you know what? That generation of Noah's day, none of them got in the ark except for Noah and his family. God said, I'll not strive with them. You know, you don't want to get into it. There's the warning. You don't want to get into a situation like that. If you are concerned at all about your soul's need of salvation through faith in Jesus Christ, if you're listening to me on the internet, don't you put this matter off. There's a danger in doing that. The warning is given here in the book of Hebrews. Don't do that. Go all the way and trust Christ. I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing better than you can do than to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior and have the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. I'm saved. I'm born again. Sins forgiven. I have a home in heaven. I have all the promises that God through Christ has given to me. Trust Jesus as your Savior. Don't put it off another day. Yeah, well, I would have to turn my back on my old church. Amen. Did you hear me on the internet? Amen. Turn your back. If they weren't concerned about your soul to tell you how to get saved up to this point, you need to leave that church like as if you're fleeing a burning building. Get out of there. And trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin, and you will be the happiest person on this earth. All right. Well, next time we get together in verse 18, look at what it says. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. You know what that's talking about? That's talking about Mount Sinai. Mount Sinai. And the scripture is saying, you've not come to Mount Sinai. You've come to Mount Zion. You've come to the place where Christ was crucified. Not to the Old Testament Mount Sinai, but to the New Testament Mount Zion is the location where our Savior did die on Golgotha, on Mount Calvary, Mount Zion. That's what you've come to. And we're going to look at this next week and see the difference between Mount Sinai and Mount Zion. Mount Zion is earthly, and they could see it. They could have touched it if they wanted to, but oh, they would have died if they did. The Lord said to Moses, tell the people to stay back. Otherwise, they're going to be struck through with a dart if they touch the mountain while I'm on it and while I'm talking here. And they saw the mountain shake. They saw the darkness. They saw the smoke. They heard the voice. And they said, oh, we can't endure that voice. Wow. But you know what, Mount Zion? I'm already preaching my next message, aren't I? You know what Mount Zion says? Come. Come unto me. And all ye that labor, and I will give you rest. Rest for your soul. How much different Mount Calvary is from Mount Sinai. Which would you rather have, child of God? I hope you would say, I'll take Mount Calvary. I'll take Zion, the city of God. I'll take the heavenly company. I'll take the angels. I'll take that word that goes forth from the apostles' doctrine. That's what I would like. And God says, oh yes, come to that. Don't be afraid to come there. The people in the Old Testament, even God said, tell them not to approach under the mountain. Because he knew they weren't ready. And they were breaking the law that he was giving to Moses even before it got down there. Wow. I tell you what, these Seventh-day Adventists who want to go back under the law, not me. No, not me. Don't put me under that law. Put me under Calvary. And let me stay right there in the shelter of his hands, in the rock that is higher than I, and the haven of rest. I'll take that. There's no rest in that Old Testament. There's no rest there. There is no salvation there, but there is at Calvary. All right, well, I'll preach that next week or the next time we get back together. I love the Bible. I don't know about you. I just love it. I hope these things just fill your heart with good thoughts and yes, good feelings. Yeah. The truth ought to break forth good feelings and emotions in you as well. I'm not talking about charismatic jumping around and all that kind of stuff, but just good old fashioned, that sounds good to me. That blesses my heart. I hope it is. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. How precious is thy word. It's like a garden, Lord, full of beautiful flowers and scents that are spiritual and bless our hearts. And how we do want to be more like Jesus in our state here on earth, so it be more like our standing in heaven in Christ. I pray these things will bless these people's hearts and the people on the internet, if there's anyone there still have not trusted Christ yet, that they would do so before it's too late. Before they actually are like Esau and can't find a place of repentance in their heart anymore. May they do it right now. And we will thank you for it in Jesus' precious name. Amen.